If you've missed some of the previous messages in this series, I would really encourage you to, if you have internet access, to go to arukabaptist.com. And, you know, most of the messages are pretty brief, 20 to 30 minutes. And you can catch up, and I believe the information that you'll get as we go through the book of Galatians, it is crucial to your walk with Christ. And this morning, I preached a message out of 1 Peter, and we talked about how we are saved by grace and how once we're saved, we're always saved, eternal security. And I feel like I'm visiting that topic again. We've been talking about that all through the book of Galatians, and you might think, man, that seems like the only thing they talk about at that church. Well, I can't help it. It seems like that's what's all over the Bible, amen? When we were in the book of 1 John, as we're told that again and again and again. In the book of Romans, we're told that again and again and again, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if you're in a church that preaches the gospel, they're going to preach salvation by grace, not by works. And that once you have that salvation, you have it forever. It's once for all. Jesus died on the cross to redeem us. He died one time. And when we accept it, we have eternal life. Starting from that point, throughout eternity. So I hope that you can really grasp what we're talking about, and really settle the matter of your salvation, and really nail it down how it is that a person is saved. Because, you know, we have people today, just like the Judaizers back then, they try to mingle works, they try to mingle law with salvation. They'll say, yes, you have to be saved and baptized, or you have to be saved and live a good life, you know. Or you have to be saved and become a church member. But I want you to understand, Paul makes it very clear that what saves us is faith in Christ. And we get that because of the grace of God, not because of anything that we have done. And so as we continue on through the book of Galatians, we're going to deal with the last part of chapter 3 this evening. And really the key verse, and I know that many of you are looking forward to school being out. And that is exactly what Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 tells us regarding the law. It compares it to a schoolmaster and says, hey, school is out. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more tonight. But that verse declares, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so as we look at this, we're going to look at the purpose of the law. Because you see, Paul has hammered it pretty hard that you're not saved by the law. That you're saved by grace. You're saved by what Christ did on the cross, and that alone. You can't add circumcision. You can't add any kind of ceremonies. You can't being a respecter of certain holy days or watching things like that. You cannot add those things. It's by grace alone. So, of course, the Judaizers, who felt that you must add these ceremonial kind of things to it, would say, well, why did God give us the law? Why do we have the Ten Commandments? Why do we have all of the law that we read in the Old Testament? And understand that it goes beyond just the Ten Commandments. In fact, I have the figure in here. I think I shared it with you last week. But the law goes far beyond the Ten Commandments. One rabbi tallied it up at 365 prohibitions, things you shouldn't do, and 248 positive commands, things that you have to do, like remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's one among the 248 positive things that you're instructed to do in the law. So it goes far beyond the Ten Commandments. But as Paul is declaring, you're not saved by the law. You don't have to keep the law to be saved. Of course, people who were accustomed to the law and all of those things would say, well, then why? Why did God give us the law? And so as we look at this tonight, I would submit to you, you must understand why God gave us the law. It's important that a believer understand why we have the Ten Commandments, why we have the Old Testament, why we have those prohibitions and those commands that were given there in the law of Moses. And so as we look at this tonight, I want to give you three reasons that we find here at the end of Galatians chapter 3 as to why God gave us the law. Now, we've already dealt with this in brief. We've talked about why God gave us the law. You remember that I used the same illustration that an evangelist named Fred Brown uses regarding the law. When you go to the dentist, they'll take that little mirror on a stick, right? And he'll look at your teeth and he'll put that mirror back there so that he can see back in the corners to see if there's a cavity. And of course, you know, today they use x-ray machines and other things. The last time I went to the dentist, they still use that mirror too. That was like 20 years ago. No, I've been to the dentist since then. No, but they still, even though they have the x-ray, they still use that mirror to see if there's any weaknesses in the tooth or whatever it may be. Now, that's what the law does. It reveals. It's like that mirror that reveals the problems with the tooth. Now, you wouldn't expect that same dentist to take that mirror and start chiseling away at the cavity. You see, because the mirror can't correct the problem, it can only show you that the problem exists. And as we're going to see tonight, that's what the law does. It showed us, or it showed Israel specifically, and it shows us too if we look at it, that indeed we have a sin problem. But the primary purpose of the law we find in verse 19. And so Paul says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Right? That is the question that naturally is on the Judaizers' mind. Those who would be opposed to what Paul is saying, those who would maybe have started to believe the Judaizers and think, oh yeah, you do need to follow through with circumcision, you do need to do these things, they would ask this question: what is the law for? Wherefore then serveth the law? Now notice very carefully the language that Paul uses. It was added. Okay? So it was not the original. It wasn't part of the promise that was given to Abraham. It was added because of transgressions till the seed. Who is the seed? Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 24. Should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So first of all, the law was given to prepare a nation, and specifically that nation is Israel. I want you to understand tonight, the law was not given to the Gentiles. Okay? Let me say that again. The law was not given to the Gentiles. Now, I have had people ask me, you know, when I've had preachers before, when they didn't agree with preferential issues that, you know, I hold, they'll quote some Old Testament passage, some, you know, some crazy thing about dress or whatever it may be. And of course, I would say to them, we are not under the law. Then they will say something like this: well, what, we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments? Does that mean that we can lie because we're not under the law? Can we now steal since the law wasn't given to the Gentiles? I want you to understand something. The moral law, the moral parts of the law, were already available to the Gentiles, all right? Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I want you to understand the moral law, the moral parts of the Ten Commandments, like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, those moral things that we see echoed in the teachings of Jesus and we see talked about throughout the New Testament, that is the moral law. But what is not applicable to the Gentiles, which Paul is dealing with specifically here, is the ceremonial law, like circumcision, Sabbath, sacrifice in the temple, those kind of ceremonial things. those were temporary and were given to Israel for a time. It was added. You see there in verse 19. So it was a temporary thing. And that temporary thing we see here was to end when Jesus Christ came. It was our schoolmaster to bring us up to the time of Christ. So God never gave the law to the Gentiles. Let me show you another passage that proves that. Turn over to Acts 15, verse 24. So understand, when we say that we're not under the law, we know that we can't be saved by the law, because the law, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. We understand that. But when I'm saying that the law was not given to the Gentiles, I'm saying specifically the ceremonial law, like the circumcision, the Sabbath days, the ways that they were supposed to wash their hands, a certain meat that they were supposed to eat, and things like that. All of that was never given to the Gentiles. Of course, the moral law was already written on the hearts of the Gentiles. Acts 15, and let's start in verse 23, or let's start in verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So that's not the same Judas that betrayed the Lord. That's why it makes the distinction surnamed Barsabbas. Because the Judas that betrayed the Lord, remember, was Judas Iscariot. Verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So who were they going to? In verse 23, the Gentiles. All right. Then in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So you see, the law, the ceremonial law, that was never to be imposed upon the Gentiles. That was something given to the nation of Israel to prepare them for the coming Messiah. So understand, the reason for the law was to prepare a nation. It was temporary. And of course, the Judaizers, just like after Paul says you don't need the law to be saved, they would say, well, then why did God give us the law? And now that Paul has pointed it out that it was temporary, the next question that the Judaizers would bring up is, well, then why was it given with such force? Why was it given with such glory? In other words, there was lightning and thundering and, the Ten Commandments was given so forcefully. How could it be that God only meant that to be something temporary? But we understand here in verse 19, it says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Paul reveals something here that maybe if you haven't paid real close attention to the Old Testament, you may not understand. And that is, the way that the law was given to Israel was not as personal as the way that God gave the promise to Abraham. And that is the argument that Paul uses to show that that promise, which was given before the law, remember last week when we talked about the Abraham argument, that promise supersedes the law, because the law was temporary. And he uses as his proof for that the way that the law was given. Evidently, as we get more information here in Galatians and in some other parts of the Bible, the law was never transmitted directly from God to Moses. It was translated through angels and then through the mediator, which was Moses. But the promise which was given to Abraham was very personal. It was directly from God to Abraham. And so therefore Paul says that the promise given to Abraham is superior to the law. Now, if you're interested in the idea that God gave the law to angels and then it was handed to Moses and handed on to them, in fact, I suspect that's why that the angels are so prominent in the tabernacle. If you look at the tabernacle, there was stitching of angels and things like that on it. And so this was something that was common knowledge to Paul, and evidently very readily understandable to the Judaizers, that the law was not as personal as a promise that was given to Abraham. You see, the Judaizers, they were impressed with the thundering and the lightnings and the trembling and as the mountain shook. But what they had missed was what was essential, and that was the faith that was promised through Abraham. How Abraham was justified by faith because he believed God. You see, the law was added. It was something temporary. It was something to prepare the nation of Israel. If you're interested in that thing about the angels, here are some passages you might want to jot down. Acts chapter 7, verse 53 talks about that. Then there's also in Psalms 68, verse 17. And then also Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, explains the ministry of angels in giving the law to Israel. And so we see that the law's main purpose, it was never given to the Gentiles. It was given to prepare the nation Israel. Not only that, it was given to prepare our hearts. Look at verse 21 and 22. Paul says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." Do you understand what Paul is saying there? If there had been another way by which you and I could be saved other than the cross of Christ, you can be assured that God would have chosen that path. The only reason that Jesus went through the horrific ordeal of the cross was because there was no other way for you and I to be saved. And He loved us so much that He was willing to go through that torture. He was willing to go through hell for us so that we could be saved. And the reason He did that is because there was no other way. I want you to understand, there's not three ways to heaven. There's not two ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the only way to heaven. But here we see Paul is telling us that the reason why we were given the law is so that we could see our need for a Savior, so that we could see our sin. Look at verse 22. "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The law was given to show us our sinfulness. It was given to prepare our hearts for what would take place on the cross with Jesus Christ, so we would understand why He did that. Think about, just for a moment, think about what your understanding of salvation and the Bible would be without the Old Testament. Think about if we did not have the law. Think about if we did not have the Ten Commandments. You see, it would be difficult for us to understand our sinfulness apart from the law. And that's why God gave the law, so that we would understand how sinful we are. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, "If there were a law that saved sinners, then God would have spared His Son and used that law instead of the cross. The law is not contrary to God's promises. By revealing sin, the law forces the sinner to trust God's promises." You see, when we look at ourselves in the light of God's law, right, we see that there's no way of us to be saved apart from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Anybody that thinks that they can keep the law is just in denial. They're in denial about how wicked they are and what the law really requires of a person. He goes on. He says, "The law shows us our need of grace, and grace enables us to please God through faith. The law places all under sin, which means that all can be saved by grace." And I like what he says here. If God permitted even one sinner to be saved by the law, then no man could be saved by grace. All must be saved the same way. So thank God for the law that shows us all that we are sinners, so that we can all be saved by God's grace. D.L. Moody said, "The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out." And that is an adequate illustration of what the law does and what grace does. The law cannot save. All it can do is show you how sinful, how crooked you are, if you will. And then it's grace. It's grace that saves. It's grace that straightens us out and makes us fit for heaven. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Because the law worketh wrath." In other words, the law shows us that we're under the condemnation of God. "For where no law is, there is no transgression." A law was given to show us our sinfulness. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, when I was small, and I've told you before, I lived in Beaumont, Texas for a while. I was originally born in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. And then when I was 8, 9 years old, we moved back up to North Carolina. And my parents purchased a piece of land and they began building a house. Well, it was slow going because my dad, he didn't want to take out a loan. And so he was saving up his money. And when he got enough money to lay the foundation, he hired the people and laid the foundation. And when he got enough money for the next part, he did that. So for a while, we stayed with my grandparents. And I remember going out and watching my granddad cut wood. He had a wood-burning stove in his house, and we would use that in the winter so that we didn't have to pay so much in electric bills. We'd use that wood-burning stove to keep us warm. And so he would always have a supply of firewood outside. And I remember watching my grandfather, when I was young, split wood. And of course, you know, I'd run up, let me try. Well, a 9, 10-year-old boy, if you know anything about splitting wood, it's hard for a 9-year-old, 10-year-old boy to get enough force to split a log, right? Well, my grandfather would let me take the axe, and I'd try and try and try. But I couldn't do it. Finally, I'd give the axe back to him. Now, do you think when my grandfather gave me the axe, did he think that I was somehow going to all of a sudden get this Herculean strength and be able, as a 9-year-old boy, to sling that axe over my head and split that wood and half, and everybody would be like, wow? No, he didn't think that. He knew that I couldn't do it. So why did he give me the axe? To show me that I couldn't do it. So I would stop going, Grandpa, let me try. Granddad, let me try, right? Now, I will tell you, when I got older, I did get old enough to swing that axe. And I rue the day, Pastor Eric, that I ever saw that axe because that became my job. But you know, in the same way, and my grandfather would give me that axe when I was too small and let me try, and I would say, I can't do it. That's what the law is supposed to do in our life. It's supposed to show us, hey, we can't do it. We need somebody bigger. We need somebody stronger than us. And that person who is bigger and stronger than us is Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. He met God's standard for holiness. And he offers that to you and me if we'll just be humble enough to say, all right, I can't do it. You do it. And we trust him to save us. The law was given to prepare our hearts. Not only was it given to prepare our hearts, but it was given, lastly, tonight, to prepare the way. And I love this verse, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, in the Greek and Roman world, a tutor would guard and teach minor children until they reached legal adulthood. And that is the kind of imagery that Paul invokes here when he speaks of the law being our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law kept the Jews in line, because remember, the law was given specifically to Israel, was not given to the Gentiles. But the law was given to keep the Jews in line, so to speak, until Christ came. You know, I heard of an illustration. A preacher was going to do the kids' sermon on Easter Sunday morning. And he asked the children, does anyone know what is so special about Easter? One little kid shouted out, school's out. Well, that wasn't exactly what the pastor was going for as to what is so special about Easter. But you know, it's true. Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and through his resurrection, he has fulfilled the law. And now guess what? School is out. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. And you know how prominent the Sabbath was in the law. And you know that Jesus was constantly running into conflict with the Pharisees over the way that he acted around the Sabbath. They were mad because he would heal someone on the Sabbath. They were mad because his disciples went through a field and picked some food while they were going through the field. They didn't like how Jesus reacted regarding the Sabbath. But I want you to notice in Mark chapter 16, I love how this passage phrases the resurrection account. In verse 1, it says, "And when the Sabbath was passed." Now, of course, it's letting us know what day of the week it was. But in the same way, it's a powerful statement regarding what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for us today. And that is, the law has been fulfilled. The law is done away with. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The Sabbath is past. It's over. A new day has dawned indeed. You know, that's why we don't worship on Saturday. That's why we worship on Sunday. Every time we come here on a Sunday, we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the Sabbath is past. The schoolmaster has brought us up to Christ. And now listen, school is indeed out. We are free from the law, just like the song says, "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission." The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto faith. If you turn back to Galatians chapter 3, one last illustration tonight, and we'll be done with Galatians chapter 3. Be back next week as we move on to Galatians chapter 4. But let's finish off the chapter here. We've gone up to verse 24. Let's read verses 25 down to 29. Paul declares, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith." You hear that? By faith, by faith. He says it again and again and again. "By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized..." Now that's not water baptism. That's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "Baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We have the idea here of being clothed with Christ. Verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." One last illustration tonight as you think about verse 27, as Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Spurgeon tells this story. A great monarch, a king, was accustomed on certain set occasions to entertain all the beggars in the city. Around him would be placed his courtiers, all clothed in rich apparel, and then the beggars would come and sit at the same table in their rags and in their poverty. Now it came to pass that on a certain day, one of the courtiers, so one of the men who stood there in the king's presence, not a beggar, but a courtier, had spoiled his silken apparel so that he dared not put it on. And he felt, "I cannot go to the king's feast today, for my robe is foul." He sat weeping until this thought finally struck him. He said, "Tomorrow, when the king holds his feast, some will come as courtiers, happily decked in their beautiful array. But others will come and be made quite as welcome who are dressed in rags." "Well," said he, "as long as I see the king's face and sit at the royal table, then I will enter among the beggars." So without mourning, because he had lost his silken robe, he put on the rags of a beggar, and he saw the king's face, as well as if he had worn his scarlet and fine linen. You know, this passage says to be clothed with Christ. You know, in order for us to understand our need to be clothed, we need the law. The law shows us our stain. This law shows us that we are not fit to be in the presence of the King. But there's a way around that. There's a way around that. And the way is to recognize yourself as a beggar and to go in humble before the King. You know, the story doesn't finish this way. But in salvation, what happens is you come in as a beggar, and the king gives you a new robe and allows you to sit in his presence. You know, I hope tonight that you understand you cannot work your way to heaven. The way to be saved, the way to be able to go and spend eternity with God in heaven is not by doing something, but rather it's by placing your faith in what Christ has done on the cross, believing that He came and died for your sin, that He was buried and rose again. But in order to do that, you have to humble yourself, allow yourself to be seen through the mirror of the law, and understand that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. I hope tonight that you'll understand the purpose of the law and that it'll drive you into the arms of the loving Savior.